Psalm 119, a praise of God's law, and this will be on the second half of that very long psalm. We began last time with Scripture giving us the validity or verifying the validity of God's law, statutes, and judgments, including a rather startling claim in Isaiah 26 and verse 9, when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Now, some people may have despaired that the world will ever come to that point, but God said, when his judgments are in the earth, then they will learn that. It will happen, of course. It must be in that time called the kingdom age to fulfill the new covenant, when God's laws will be written in the hearts and minds of his people. So during this age, there is probably no greater prayer that we could pray than that which we read in Psalm 119 and verse 5, Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. We read the first 88 verses last time and ended with the 89th, which is the beginning of the second half of this psalm of 176 verses. Verse 89, Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven, and thank God for that. Because even as we read some of these terrible things from the news media and those things that I mentioned earlier, God's word is settled. What God Almighty has said will come to pass, will come to pass, and I know that it's almost impossible for we humans not to worry about it, but you really shouldn't worry about it because it is going to come to pass. It has been settled, so thank God for that. Remember I said, before we read the first half, that we should try to put our minds in somewhat the condition of David, the psalmist, and the other men of that time as they thought on and believed God's word so that it would become the uppermost thing in our mind. Now before we read the second half, I want to read some things by and about the Christian men of the time of the founding of America. Because God's word was the thing most uppermost in their minds at that time before this Christian nation was founded. Much of what I'm going to read here at first is from a Bible study course titled Fundamentals for Christian Americans, put out by the Plymouth Rock Foundation, and we will be writing about that in one of our upcoming newsletters and telling you how to obtain the entire Bible study course. Here is a quote from a man by the name George W. Dollar. He says, On the Bible, America was founded. With the Bible, America was built. Because of the Bible, America chose the high road of morality and idealism. For the Bible, America was willing to throw off the shackles of tradition and tyranny. Under the control of the Bible, America demanded that her leaders believe in and follow God, and that her teachers teach the ways of God. John Palfrey wrote A History of New England in 1859, and he spoke of the devotion of the early Americans to the Holy Word this way. The Puritan was a scripturist with all his heart. He cherished the scheme of looking to the Word of God as his sole and universal directory. The Puritan searched the Bible not only for principles and rules, but for mandates, and when he could find none of these, for analogies, to guide him in precise arrangements of public administration and in the minutest points of individual conduct. He said further about the Puritan, In no stress, in no delirium, could a Puritan have been brought to teach that, for either public or private conduct, there is some law of man above the law of God. Now, today, we've gotten so far from that we've actually making laws by man, which pushes the law of God aside and takes it out of our public places, schools, and so on. In another publication titled The Genesis of the New England Churches, Leonard Bacon stressed a distinction between the Pilgrim and the Puritans. The Pilgrim wanted liberty for himself and his wife and little ones and for his brethren to walk with God in a Christian life as the rules and motives of such a life were revealed to him from God's Word. For that he went into exile, for that he made his home in the wilderness. The Puritan's idea was not liberty, but right government, in church and state, such government as should not only permit him, but also compel other men to walk in the right way, the right way, of course, being following God's law. So the two of them were right in their sphere. I believe we'll see as time goes on that we will take the best of both the Puritan and the Pilgrim thinking. This is a comment from the authors of this Bible study course, then. To the extent that a people believe in the principles and precepts and values set by the Lord God, and to the extent that they seek to live and be governed by His principles and precepts, to that extent they will truly work toward peace and goodwill among men and know true liberty. But without God, without His love in their hearts, and without His principles in their minds, liberty degenerates into humanistic license. License spawns anarchy, and anarchy breeds chaos and tyranny. And remember that thing I was reading before the sermon, how they're trying to get the children to choose not law, but chaos? And of course, that's what we're looking toward or coming toward. The Bible warns us in many places that a nation is to erect its institutions with the Word of God. Psalm 127, verse 1 says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain." And that is true of all of you and all of us, that if God is not keeping this nation, then our warning to the nation is in vain. It's useless. Let's just forget about it. Because the watchman waketh in vain if God is not keeping the city. Turn to Matthew 7, and we'll read some words of Jesus about building or not building according to the commandments of God. Matthew 27, verse 26 and 27, "And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." Millions of our people hear the sayings of Christ and of God, but they do nothing about them. However, in the previous two verses, he gave us the other side of this, verse 24 and 25, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, and the flood came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock." I sincerely believe that God's people, these Pilgrim and Puritan fathers of ours who came to this North American continent, built this house in North America upon a rock. It is being shaken, but it will not fall because it is upheld by the rock, which is Christ Jesus. John Wycliffe wrote that his translation of the Holy Scriptures was for all the people. "This Bible," and this is a direct quote, "this Bible is for the government of the people, by the people, and for the people." So in case you didn't know where Abraham Lincoln got that phrase in the Gettysburg Address, he was quoting Wycliffe about the Bible. And when he used that phrase, he meant literally, "this Bible government." This Bible government. In the 1904 biography of John Wycliffe, the author, Professor Leckler, gives us an idea of Wycliffe's vision in regard to the Bible and individuals or life. He says, "Wycliffe believed that the Bible should be the guiding textbook," and then he quotes Wycliffe, "not merely in the ecclesiastical sphere and in that of religion and morals, but in the whole circle of human existence, including civil life and the state. All law, according to Wycliffe, ought to order itself according to the law of God." Wycliffe further said, "Every action, every charitable deed, buying, exchange, and so on, is only so far right and good as the action is in accord with the evangelical law. And insofar as it departs from that law, it is to the same extent wrong and invalid." Yes, he goes so far as to assert that the whole code of civil law ought to be grounded upon the evangelical law as divine rule. That's almost heresy in this day and age, although I praise God that in the last few months and years, I believe we have seen a stirring among our professing Christian people that they too are beginning to see we must turn this nation to God's Word, not just professing it, but actually in our actions. Robert Winthrop spoke to the American Bible Society on May of 28, 1849, quote, "The voice of experience and the voice of our own reason speak but one language on this point. Both unite in teaching us that men may as well build their houses upon the sand and expect to see them stand when the rains fall and the winds blow and the floods come as to found free institutions upon any other basis than that morality and virtue of which the Word of God is the only authoritative rule and the only adequate sanction." I would say we could carry that over into today, that all attempts by our people to bring righteousness to this nation must be through organizations that are founded on God's Word. Don't you get involved or spend your time or waste your energy in organizations that purport to help America but are not founded on the Word of God. It's in vain. It's a waste of your time. On January 14, 1638, the independent towns of Windsor, Hartford, and Wethersfield adopted what was called the first written constitution in the New World, and it was called at that time the Fundamental Orders of Connecticut. This did serve as the model for our later Constitution of the United States. They open with these words, as these men say, "We've gathered together to do such and so." Well knowing where a people are gathered together, the Word of God requires that to maintain peace and union of such people, there should be an orderly and decent government, established according to God, to order and dispose of the affairs of the people at all seasons, as occasion shall require. And then they went further to say that they do therefore associate and conjoin ourselves to be as one public state or commonwealth, and do enter into combination and confederation together, and here is their purpose, to maintain and preserve the liberty and purity of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, which we now profess. You realize I'm not reading a church document, I'm reading a civil political document establishing a political state. This was the kind of fathers who founded this North American nation. In the pulpit of the American Revolution, J. Wingate Thornton looked to the source of the victory at Saratoga on October 17, 1777. And this was one of the first victories of the American colonial troops over the British. And he gives the reason for that victory in this statement. "An incident close in time with this auspicious and splendid achievement illumines the record of our history, and by its light we may see the source of that marvelous strength in weakness and endurance in trial, which George III, Lord North, and that Right Reverend Bench could not comprehend, nor their wit nor power overcome. It was an order of the Continental Congress directing the Committee of Commerce to import 20,000 copies of the Bible, that great political textbook of the patriots." The Continental Congress took money that had been collected from taxes and bought 20,000 Bibles for distribution to the American colonial troops. Can you imagine our government buying Bibles today? Well, I believe that before America finds her way back to God, we're going to find ourselves doing many of those same things, where we go out of our way and do things we never thought we would do to get God's Word and God's law into the hearts and the minds of our people. In 1833, while this nation was still young, Noah Webster spoke of the truth and power of biblical principles. "The religion which has introduced civil liberty is the religion of Christ and his apostles, which enjoins humility, piety, and benevolence, which acknowledges in every person a brother or a sister and a citizen with equal rights. This is genuine Christianity, and to this we owe our free constitution of government. The moral principles and precepts contained in the Scriptures ought to form the basis of all our civil constitution and laws." He went on, "These principles have truth, immutable truth, for their foundation, and they are adapted to the wants of men in every condition of life. They are the best principles and precepts because they are exactly adapted to secure the practice of universal justice and kindness among men, and of course to prevent crimes, war, and disorders in society. No human laws dictated by different principles from those in the gospel can ever secure these objects. All the miseries and evils from which men suffer, vice, crime, ambition, injustice, slavery, and war, proceed from their despising or neglecting the precepts contained in the Bible. It's a great cry among all of the people in the public today and the news media to some extent, and from the pulpit, that we are suffering from vice, crime, ambition, injustice, slavery, and war. And what did these men say was the cause? Because we had departed from the Word of God. And if we want to get to a civilization without them, of course we have to return back to God, which the Bible tells us we will do. Thank God for the prophecies that tell us we will turn to God's Word. All right, now let's go on reading in Psalm 119. As you try, and I realize it is difficult in the time in which we live to put our minds in the condition of the minds of the Christian forefathers of this nation. I know these men attended religious services often all day on Sunday, not for just an hour or two, and they would go during the week. As a child, they would have been raised in whatever schooling they had. They would have been taught to read out of the Bible. Whatever textbooks they had voluminous Bible quotations, which they also learned. So they were literally imbued with the Spirit of God from the reading of the Word. Most of us have not had that. So it's hard to think like they did, but I believe that this nation is going to have that kind of thing in the months and years ahead. So let's do as we can, think as they might have thought, about God's Word as we read the rest of this Psalm 119. Verse 89, Forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. They continue this day according to Thine ordinances, for all are Thy servants. You know, the stars in the heavens and the planets and all of these things continue in their courses because they obey the laws that God established when He put them there. And this goes right on down to the smallest particle of the atom. The scientists are continually amazed at the order in the universe. Well, the psalmist says that's because they obey the divine law. They continue this day according to Thine ordinances, for all are Thy servants. Unless Thy law had been my delights, I should then have perished in mine affliction. I will never forget Thy precepts, for with them Thou hast quickened me. I am Thine, save me, for I have sought Thy precepts. The wicked have waited for me to destroy me, but I will consider Thy testimonies. I should comment as we go into this, that every verse in this Psalm 119 has some word that means God's laws, statutes, ordinances, judgments, and so on. You might want to underline those individual words in each verse as we read them. Verse 96, I have seen an end of all perfection, but Thy commandment is exceeding broad. O how love I Thy law, it is my meditation all the day. Can you imagine our minds so filled with God's Word that our thoughts when we're not doing some specific thing would be on God's law? You know, we have so many things to take us away from thinking of God's Word, so many things that interrupt our train of thoughts and bring us out here to the world, but we're thinking of men and the psalmist and the men who founded this nation, who I believe literally did meditate on God's law all day. All of their waking hours. Thou through Thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. Now we seem not to be wiser than our enemies today. In almost every confrontation with them, they come out to be the winners. Is it because we are lacking in wisdom that we don't have brains as good as theirs? No, it's because we don't have God's Word in our mind and in our heart. If we had it, then God would have made us wiser than our enemies. Verse 99, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I thought of something that was told me just a day ago about by one of the people from our congregation here, about his daughter correcting her teacher in school because the teacher was telling the children that Abraham had led the Israelites out of Egypt. And you see, the girl knew better than that, so she corrected her, and the teacher looked it up and found she was right, and she changed her teaching. So how did she know that? Well, she'd learned that from the Bible stories. So she had more understanding than her teacher. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. We look at some of these things, like this von Däniken that has shown us, you know, of all these things around the world, the statues on Easter Island, and all of these things which we cannot explain, and we think, well, it must have been a wise race of people upon the earth at that time. Well, they're not wiser than we would be if we knew God's laws, statutes, and judgments and understood His Word. I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Do you realize that really means that if we really studied and absorbed God's precepts, we would actually hate those things which are wicked? We wouldn't desire them. We'd actually hate and despise them and want to put them away. Again, I must say that I see in the professing Christian people in America a rising dislike and outright hatred of the violations of God's law. So I see God working in our people, just as this psalm says, the work will be done if we do this through His Word. And this one, most of you know, thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. What a dark path we follow if we do not use God's Word to show us the way. I have sworn, and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgment. I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according unto thy Word. Accept, I beseech thee, the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me thy judgments. My soul is continually in my hand, yet do I not forget thy law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I erred not from thy precepts. Thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined mine heart to perform thy statutes always, even unto the end. I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. Again, the same precept that if we have God's word and His law in our hearts and minds, then we would hate vain or false thoughts. Verse 114, thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. Depart from me, ye evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. Again, we have all sorts of temptations, and this is especially true of you younger people. You know, we grew up at a time when we did not have some of these evil and wicked things that you see that are so common out here in the world today. So the psalmist is saying, as you young people and children should say when these things are presented to you, depart from me, ye evildoers. In other words, just cast them aside, have nothing to do with them, because you want to keep the commandments of your God. Uphold me according unto thy word that I may live, and let me not be ashamed of my hope. Hold thou me up, and I shall be safe, and I will have respect unto thy statutes continually. Thou hast trodden down all of them that err from thy statutes, for their deceit is falsehood. Thou puttest away all the wicked of the earth, like dross, therefore I love thy testimonies. My flesh trembleth for fear of thee, and I am afraid of thy judgment. Now those words, fear and afraid, there mean more of awe and respect. It is not a fear such as we might fear a wicked ruler. We just have awe and respect for God in His great and wonderful testimonies and judgments. I have done judgment and justice. Leave me not to mine oppressors. Be surety for thy servant for good, let not the proud oppress me. Mine eyes fail for thy salvation, and for thy word, and for the word of thy righteousness. Deal with thy servant according unto thy mercy, and teach me thy statutes. You know, we're told in the book of Deuteronomy that God loved Israel, therefore a fiery law went out from him. It was God's love and his mercy upon his people which caused him to give them the law. It's a merciful thing that God has done this to us. So he's saying here again to God, deal with me according to thy mercy, and that dealing would be to teach us his statutes. I am thy servant. Give me understanding that I may know thy testimonies. It is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. Therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Again, the same thing taught, that if we love God's word and truth, then we would hate falsehood. Thy testimonies are wonderful, therefore doth my soul keep them. The entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple. Now you may even feel that you're not overly endowed with wisdom or understanding or brains or intelligence or whatever. Well, if you want to know more, instead of going to the doctor and trying to get the brain of some genius, just study God's word. He'll give you wisdom and understanding through it. Verse 131, I opened my mouth and panted, for I long for thy commandments. Look thou upon me, and be merciful unto me, as thou used to do unto those that love thy name. Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Deliver me from the oppression of man, so will I keep thy precepts. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant, and teach me thy statutes. Rivers of waters run down mine eyes, because they keep not thy law. We found that in the first half of this psalm, that God's people who are indwelt with God's law actually cry at the wickedness of those who do not keep it. And for some generations now, our Christian people have tried to put themselves up in their churches to divorce themselves from the world and say, well, the world means nothing to me. The truth is, if you are really filled with God's word, you will cry. You will be sorrowful for the wickedness of the wicked, because you'll understand it and you'll see it. In fact, you'll even be able to prevent the damage to your own household from the wickedness of the wicked if you teach them God's law and God's righteous ways, and they will reject it themselves. Verse 137, Righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are thy judgments. Thy testimonies that thou hast commanded are righteous and very faithful. My zeal hath consumed me, because mine enemies have forgotten thy word. Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. I am small and despised, yet do not I forget thy precepts. Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is truth. Trouble and anguish have taken hold on me, yet thy commandments are my delight. There are quite a few verses in here where the psalmist writes as if he is in somewhat of trouble, even individually, personally, perhaps because of enemies, but almost every one of those verses ends the same way. In spite of that, he's delighted in the law of the Lord. So when trouble and adversity come upon you, you will perhaps find the best way out of it is what? Studying, reading God's laws and his word. The righteousness of thy testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding, and I shall live. I cried with my whole heart, Hear me, O Lord, I will keep thy statutes. I cried unto thee, Save me, and I shall keep thy testimonies. I presented the dawning of the morning and cried, I hoped in thy word. That word there, translated prevented, should have been anticipated. So in effect, he was saying that he looked forward to the dawning of the morning and cried, I hoped in thy word. Verse 148 is the same word, mine eyes looked forward to Mine eyes look forward to the night watches that I might meditate in thy word. It's quiet at night, and he looked forward to this time of quietness so he could do what? Meditate in God's word. Hear my voice according unto thy loving kindness, O Lord. Quicken me according to thy judgment. They draw nigh that follow after mischief. They are far from thy law. Our community and national leaders all decry this vice, or at least they do this verbally as if they do dislike it, and they wring their hands and they wonder why. Well, the answer is very simple. It all comes from disobedience to God's word. There is a right way upon the earth. It is found in only one place, in God's law. Man can talk about his rational reason until the proverbial hell freezes over, and he will never bring righteousness upon the earth. It will come only through this divine word, the precepts which are given us in the Holy Word. They draw nigh that follow after mischief. They are far from thy law. Thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are truth. Concerning thy testimonies, I have found of old that thou hast founded them forever. Here's that same statement again, and I think, really, one of the greatest hopes that we have is that God's word is established in the heavens, period. We're not going to learn this way, we're not going to learn this law and these precepts for the earth, this order of ethics, and then have God change it and say, well, we used to do it that way, but now we're going to do it this way. No, this is it. It is engraved with an iron pen on stone, and it will never be changed. So that is, as I say, is one of the great hopes of the Christian. I have talked personally, I've known personally a number of people who have spent time either in communist countries and some of them in prisons in communist countries, and they all tell the same thing, that one of the greatest oppressions of communism is that there is a continual change in the law. They never know from one week to the next whether they can be arrested for doing this because it might be legal this week, and 2 weeks from now they'll be arrested and told you can't do that anymore. It drives them to a state of fear and almost insanity. There's never any solid foundation they can cling to. It always changes. And that is what God says about his word. Not only is it righteous, but it is unchangeable. You learn it once, that's the way it's going to be. That's why it can be given to us in this Bible, and this Bible stands till the ages are no more. It is correct. Concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever. Consider mine affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget thy law. Plead my cause and deliver me. Quicken me according to thy word. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they seek not thy statutes. Oh, I thought salvation was far from the wicked because the evangelist just hadn't gotten there yet and told him about Jesus. No, God says salvation is far from the wicked because they do not seek God's law. They do not want God's righteous ways. Those who seek him will be found of him. You know, when you really find God's law and find what a great sinner you are, then, and perhaps only then, will most even understand they need a Savior. This telling a sinner he needs a Savior before he even knows he is a sinner is like telling a motorist he needs a lawyer and he hasn't even been stopped by the policeman yet. You'll wonder what you're talking about, and of course they do. They'll profess to believe, and the truth of the matter is they don't even know why Christ died on the cross to pay the penalty for their sins. Verse 156, great are thy tender mercies, O Lord. Quicken me according to thy judgment. Many are my persecutors and mine enemies, yet do I not decline from thy testimonies. I beheld the transgressors and was grieved, because they kept not thy word. Consider how I love thy precepts. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. Thy word is true from the beginning, in every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Again, that same phrase telling us God's law is established in the heavens. It will be exactly as it is written. Princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word. Millions upon millions of our Christian people have been persecuted down through the ages. Many of them have gone to their death because they refused to deny God's word. That's what this man says. In spite of persecution, we will stand in awe of God's word. I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. 7 times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgment. Now, even there, we are coming short, aren't we, as a nation and as a people, even professing Christians who attend church. How many would actually think in their mind 7 times a day about the wonderful laws and statutes God had given people for Christian civilization upon the earth, for the ordering of our society to bring peace and order in it? Most of them never give it a thought. And yet here he is talking about a man or some writer who would praise God 7 times a day for this. I believe those Christian people we were reading about at the beginning of this, who founded this great nation, had God and his word in their thoughts all day long. That's why they laid this rock as a foundation for this nation. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Lord, I have hoped for thy salvation and done thy commandments. My soul hath kept thy testimonies, and I love them exceeding. I have kept thy precepts and thy testimonies, for all my ways are before thee. Let my cry come near before thee, O Lord. Give me understanding according to thy word. Let my supplication come before thee. Deliver me according to thy word. My lips shall utter praise when thou hast taught me thy statutes. Many people, I believe, again, praise God, and they do it really without full knowledge, because they do not understand these marvelous, wonderful ways of God that he is using and will use to order peace upon the earth. This great kingdom we pray for will be run according to these divine statutes. And when we understand them, then we really can utter praise to God and mean it, because we'll understand what his order and his rule will be like in this kingdom age. My tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteous. Let thine hand help me, for I have chosen thy precepts. I have longed for thy salvation, O Lord, and thy law is my delight. Let my soul live, and it shall praise thee, and let thy judgments help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. And I believe that's a statement by Israel that Israel will make, that last verse of Psalm 179. You think about this. As we study God's word and as we see the prophecies, that we must turn to God and his word as he delivers us at the end of this age, we Israelites may be saying something just about like that, where we'll say, we Israelites have gone astray like lost sheep. Now we have learned and not again forgotten your laws, your word, your judgments. So now, God, come and seek thy servant Israel. You remember that last verse? You might want to read it over again. I would suggest that Psalm 119 is a basis for an excellent Bible study at any time. And it leads me to the last verse I'm going to read, which is so well known and so often used today and will be used more in the future, 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. We're to seek his face and turn from our wicked ways. Now, as a people, we have great delight in approaching God, in seeking his face, praying to him, asking him to save us, usually from some foolishness we've committed ourselves, but we will not turn from our wicked ways. Well, how do we turn from our wicked ways? By learning God's righteous ways, which are given in His laws, His statutes, and His judgments. Turning to that, and then we will do as the psalmist has done, we will be able to pray that even though we were like lost sheep gone astray, we have remembered God's word, and we'll pray, God, come and save thy sheep, Israel. Let's remember this as we take this message of who we are to the rest of the lost sheep of the house of Israel, that it is necessary that we realize God has given us His word, His law, for our good. It will be the order in the kingdom. Let's study it. Let's learn it. Let's be men and women like those who founded this nation, like those who wrote these books under the divine guidance of God's law. And let's remember, the enemy will disappear like ice in a spring breeze when God turns His people back to His word. Let's stand. Our Father and our God, we thank You for this great word, this evidence that Your word is established, that it will stand forever, that it will turn this Thy people Israel to Thee, and Thou shalt deliver us into Thy great and wonderful kingdom. We thank You for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.